Tonight I would like to have you look with me at the promises of God. And I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 to begin with. 1 Kings chapter 8. If I was to be able to say with one word a description of the promises of God, I would tell you that they are absolute. That probably tells you everything you need to know about the kind of promises that God makes. They're absolute. I'd like to have you join me in prayer, and we will be able to start then tonight, confident of His blessings. Our dear Heavenly Father, we look to You tonight for Your strength, for mental and spiritual clarity. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would bless us as You reinforce in our hearts through the Word these tremendous promises that You've made. As we begin to lay this foundation and march toward a compilation of the promises of God for our own spiritual well-being, we pray that in it all that You might draw us nearer and nearer to You. Help us, dear Lord, to increase our confidence in the Word of God. Not only, Lord, our knowledge about what You have said, but our confidence in the authority of what You have said. We love You, and we ask for Your help tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. The promises of God are absolute. I have you looking at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. This rest that Solomon talks about indeed came upon the people of Israel for a time. Matter of fact, it was a time that was comparatively long-standing. Typically, Israel had brief periods of peace and then war or upset, periods of peace and then upset. But when Solomon comes and takes the throne, it is that God blesses the nation with a time of great peace and prosperity. And Solomon, in this admonition to the people as a whole, reminds them that where God has promised, not one word that He spoke has failed. I want you to think with me about promises. And I was trying to pull from my memory in the New Testament and in the Old Testament samples of promises that were made. And the one that I latched onto out of Joshua chapter 24 was the occasion where Joshua challenged the people to choose you this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua says, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that was a promise without the word promise being injected into the text. Now the people also promised along with him. That generation of people kept their promise. They kept their promise that they would serve the Lord with all their house. But when that generation passed, and you get into the book of Judges, and the elders of that generation left the scene by way of death, that next generation did not keep the promise. And so when the book of Judges unfold, there are the down times, and when God is pleased to bring a judge or a savior to Israel, their times are up, the times of prosperity. They would continue along that line obediently, and then back down in the hole they would go. Now, when I come to the New Testament, it's a bit more difficult. For example, where it comes to a promise not being kept, the thing that comes to my mind connects with Daniel in and around the 11th and 12th chapter to the book of Revelation. And you know that prophetically, there will be peace again in Israel. There will be peace right after the rapture of the church. Because in Revelation chapter 6, we find that peace will be taken from the earth. And we are given information by Daniel with regard to this, that during the middle part of the tribulation, at or about the middle part, the one who made a covenant with Israel for their security will break his promise. And he will do so by thrusting himself into the tabernacle and professing himself to be God. So there's a sample in the New Testament of a promise that was made and a promise that would be broken. When we think of other promises, there are promises that are civic in nature. There are promises that people make domestically. There are promises that people make within the confines of a religion. For example, in our church, there is a covenant fellowship, and the covenant is clearly put forth in the doctrinal handbook, what it all amounts to. And basically it forms a promise on the part of the church family as a whole to God, and secondly, a promise on the part of every individual to every other individual in the church. Now I know that in the past, the church has had discussions about the covenant, and many have different ideas about what that amounts to. More or less, a good percentage of our people just view it as an ideal to be observed, but not necessarily something that's possible to be maintained. Well, I disagree with that premise, but I don't fuss around about it. I just say, well, there's a promise there in the church family. When you went to the marriage altar, those of you who are married, you made a promise to each other, but you did so in the presence of God. When a soldier is enlisted into the service, one of the things that eventually he must do before anything else is done, before the government spends one dime on him, is he's got to stand before the flag of the United States along with his peers, raise his right hand, and swear an oath to serve and protect the Constitution of the United States and to protect his nation from enemies foreign and domestic. And that amounts to a promise that is made. So when you think about these promises and you can look at the human side of the promises, you can see failure after failure after failure. And it's a blessing for God's people to know that whenever promises are made by God, they're absolute. He does not make a promise that he does not keep. He's never made a promise that he ever declared that he didn't keep. He would never make a promise that he couldn't keep. And inasmuch as he's omnipotent, there's no promise he could ever make that would be on the realm of his ability to keep. So I want to look into the scripture tonight. And leaping off of what Solomon was hinting at, he's got a backward glance at what God has done. This statement that he makes in verse number 56 looks back to the time of Moses. And I want you to turn with me and go through this section by section, first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you would join me there, please. Solomon looks back to Moses' day. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, this great statement, verse number 9, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you." Now, packaged into the words of verse 9 is a promise. Verse 10 then says, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, And when he cometh, or when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice, next word is, vows, which you vow unto the Lord. You know, we are very forthrightly and severely warned in the book of Ecclesiastes about making a promise to God without the intention of keeping it, or making a promise to God and failing to keep it. That doesn't end well for the promiser. Okay? And so, again, Solomon looks back to Moses' day, and here in Deuteronomy, the author of the course, the text is Moses, and it's a historical narrative, and it gives us the luxury of being able to pinpoint time-wise when this scripture would fit into. And when we look at verse number 10, they had not yet crossed over the Jordan River. Okay, hadn't got there, but they were on their way. And the promise that God made would take into account everything that we read in Joshua chapter 4 about the swollen river. God's promises cannot be stifled by natural cause. Any natural cause that comes into play, God counteracts that as he did at Jordan. Any obstacle in creation itself poses no threat to God's promise. As a matter of fact, when Moses was commanded to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of the nation, it took into account every one of Pharaoh's his refusals to let the people of Israel go, resulting in each of the plagues. It took into account Moses and the people of Israel arriving at the beach on the Red Sea only to see there an obstacle of creation, which God, who promised them to give them a certain geographical land spot, would overcome successfully. And so even the rebellion of the people of Israel at Kadesh Barnea would not prove sufficient in order to negate what God had promised to his people. Now along the way, some fell by the wayside. Some individuals and some families fell by the wayside. But the nation as a whole, God kept intact his promises to them without fail. Now we come from this reference into the book of Joshua to the 11th chapter, if you would turn there with me. Please notice again that consistent with what Moses was told in Joshua chapter 11. Then this section of the summary of Joshua's victories once they arrived in the land, and you recall that the first obstacle that they faced upon arriving in the land was a military obstacle. Was that military obstacle sufficient to stifle God's intention to deliver his promise on his promise to Israel? Jericho came down, the walls fell down flat, and from there, it was an easy passage with one exception, and that you find in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua on the part of one family that through a temporary delay or roadblock into the path of God's desire to give Israel the inheritance. But was that in and of itself, was one family sufficient in the nation of Israel to stifle God's intention to deliver on his promise? And of course he was not. And even though there was a significant defeat and 36 lives were lost on the next occasion when in obedience and according to the will of God, they conquered the same enemy and continued to work through. So we come then to this 11th chapter, verse number 23, where it says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses." what he promised, he fulfilled. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And then it says the land rested from war. Now, this parceling out to the tribes has its roots back in, don't lose your place in Joshua, but go back into Numbers 26 just for a second and see this, this reference in verse number 53. Numbers 26 verse 53. When Joshua arrived in the land, he was given instructions, the same as Moses was given the instruction, that according to the tribes of Israel, they were to receive a parcel of ground. So in Numbers chapter 26, and I'm looking for verse 53, and there we see the Lord had spoken to Moses, "Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names." And then, of course, the specifics, how that's going to be divided. So we go back into Joshua, and there was a contingency that had to be cared for. You will remember that there were two people in Israel, a minority report. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. When the tribes, or when the spies came back from their visit to the promised land and said, "Look, we see ourselves like grasshoppers, and there's nobody, they're all giants over there. We can't possibly do this." That in itself presented, because of the majority report, a temporary delay of how long for Israel? 40 years. So even though 40 years was going to come and go, and even though the people of Israel were going to circle the same piece of real estate for 40 long years, it was not sufficient to stifle God's ultimate intention of having them finally arrive safe into the land and have their own parcel of ground given to them, which is what Joshua fully intends to do. But when we come to Joshua chapter 14, there is the issue of Caleb's appeal in the first several verses. When we look at Joshua 14, verses 1 to 15, we'll run down through this, and please notice at verse 6, "The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said.'" He's making his appeal not out of a heart of flesh, but based on what God had previously committed himself to doing. He said, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, verse number 8 deserves a comment of sorts. That really is a tragedy that ever happened. But you know, basically what the people of the majority report, when they came back and reported the people, essentially did not believe that God would keep his word, or that he was not able to do it. And I think it was more that he was not able to do it, considering that their comparative was with the comparative military strength that they perceived in the enemy with themselves. But for whatever reason, that's a tragedy. Because when God says he will do something, he is absolutely going to do it. Absolutely. He never, ever comes short. And so this goes on. Moses swear on that day. Now that word swear is tantamount to a promise made, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance." So here's the problem. Caleb had to wait for 40 years to get back to the land that he went to as a 40-year-old man to spy. 40 years for the promise to be acted upon. And so when we come, verse 10, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, says Caleb. As he said, and those are great words there. The Lord hath kept me alive as he said. Now do you suppose that a 40-year-old man who did right and then heard, and it falls back on this, why was it 40 years that they had to circle the mountain? Why was it 40 years? Do you recall? All right, so it would take 40 years for that evil generation, evil defined as those who do not take God at His word, to die off. But it was parsed out for the years for what? They not only had to wait out the length of the time for the people to die. Okay. So do you suppose a 40-year-old man, realizing what Moses had just said to him, and in the likelihood Moses was not going to be there when it came time to pay up, that this man for 40 years kept on marching with the rest of them, but with his eye on the promise that was made. So now we come, he's no longer 40 years old. He's no longer a young man. He's been into his Social Security account for well over 20 years. So we come here to this. He says, this day, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so as is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. I don't know, you know, I'm looking at that and I stand amazed because I say to myself, I hope I never get a draft notice in my mailbox because that's going in file 13. Reason being, I'm not up for it. No more. But he says, 85 years old, I'm just as strong as I was at age 40 and I'm ready for war. Now that may be the exaggeration of an optimistic old man, or not. He goes on, now therefore give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. At age 85, who wants to go to the mountains? Whereof, and listen, and here's why it was precious. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. This mountain is what God spoke of. This is the mountain that's mine. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as, and what's he relying on? As what the Lord said. His promise. Joshua blessed him, gave Caleb an inheritance. Hebron, verse 14, therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, he was able to do that because the man believed God. The man believed what God said. And God blessed him for it. So then we come into Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. And we are at verse 43 and following. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. Do you see how the promises of God are generational? How they pass from generation? The promises of God made to the fathers in this room and to the grandfathers in this room will come to bear and come into play in the lives of children and grandchildren. Generational truth. Verse 44. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And the reason things are said to all come to pass, the reason that's so, is because God said it. Verse 45 says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken. Not one thing. Then you come to Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Now, you know, that constitutes a promise on their part. You remember what the deal was there? These are the 2.5 tribes that were, that had their inheritance promised to them on the other side of Jordan. And the promise that they made when the rest of the nation was going forward toward Jericho was that we are going to continue with you until such time as all of your enemies are defeated. We will help you until all of your enemies are defeated. Well, all the enemies now are defeated. And the 2.5 tribes have their possession on the other side of the Jordan River. And so when we look in Joshua 22, he said to them, these 2.5 tribes, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You kept your word and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now, verse 4, and now, the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. And then there, of course, there are some stipulations mentioned there in verse number 5. But then we come over to chapter 23. Joshua 23. And here we find that in the 14th verse, he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know that, know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed what? The covenant, the promise of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. And so that brings us then to that that great 24th chapter that we began with, where Joshua again challenges them. He says in verse 15 of chapter 24, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. The choice is the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's a promise a person makes. You know when you made the promise as individuals? How many of you remember the day you made the promise? Because you made one publicly. Do you remember the day? You made it the day when you went into the baptism, when you went into the baptistry. You promised. You made a promise before God. that you would serve Him, that you would honor Him, that you would glorify Him, that there would be such a distinction in you, and I'm now paraphrasing the intent of the word you said, but there would be such a distinction in you between you and the people of this world, a promise you made, a promise that you made. Now, when we go back to the very beginning of the time of Israel, God made Abraham a promise. Do you remember the promise He made? Here was a good godly old man and his wife, elderly. God made a promise. He said, I'm going to give you a son. Do I need to remind you of the age that Abraham was when the promise came to him? Now this is a promise now. Put yourself in his place at the same time in your life, because some of you are still down the road from it yet. Some of you still have hope. Some of you still have hope. Because you're going to have a son. And that was a promise. Isaac was the son of promise. God kept His word, didn't He? In spite of every physiological contradiction, notwithstanding, God kept His promise. He was able to overrule the very course of nature that He Himself embedded in the DNA of the creature. And then God made another promise, that there was going to come a day, the seed of a woman, namely Mary. And again, once again, God was going to overrule the normal course of nature that He Himself described and implant in the womb of Mary the seed of His promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept His promise, didn't He? He did. And that Son, before He left planet Earth, said, I will come again. He made the promise. It is noted that when you look in Romans chapter 4, verses 20-21, that describes this thing with Abraham, that of God it is said that what He promised, He was able to perform. If He would have made the promise and been unable to perform it, it would have made God a liar, and your salvation would be hanging by the very thin shred of human wishful thinking. And that's all that it would be. So I want you to think about this as we begin on Sunday nights to package the promises of God. It's my intention and my hopes that you might at least, at the very least, keep a little dinky journal, if nothing else, but the references to these promises and maybe one or two key words that will remind you of what God has given you. And remember that faith and God's promises intersect as the human being upon whom the promises come says in the heart of hearts, I believe God. It will be exactly as what He said. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your promises to us. Tonight we wait for Your return. And we only do that because You promised You would do it. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we live from minute to minute, from day to day, and we perform our little responsibilities in and around our homes, at the jobs, as we meet people and we interact, we have conversation with them, help us to remember that at any second the trumpet can sound. So, Lord, help us to live like we believe it. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to live by faith and not by sight. For we ask Your blessing in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.